Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. We are now over halfway through our Lenten journey to our Lord's Passion and the remembrance on Good Friday and the celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And as you've heard many times over the course of this season so far, there are traditional disciplines that are practiced by Christians during this season of Lent. Additional prayer and worship, which we have on Monday or Wednesdays. Almsgiving, that is giving charitably to support the poor and needy. And of course, fasting. And if you've been fasting for the last 3.5 weeks, by now you've discovered at least one thing. Fasting is hard. It's hard to deny yourself. It's hard to tell yourself no. Whether that is skipping a meal or two and eating less, as is the traditional practice of fasting, or abstaining from certain foods and drinks, or even more modern things like cutting out social media or popular forms of entertainment. Whatever you are denying yourself is hard. Whatever you are saying no to is hard. Fasting reminds us, like few other things, that we as human beings exist in a constant state of need and want. We're always wanting something, things that we don't need. We want the second round of beer. You want the cake and ice cream after dinner. You want the latest and greatest iPhone. You want that brand new pair of shoes. There really is no lack of things that we want for ourselves in this earthly life. And there certainly is no lack of things that we need for this earthly life. No one can survive this Wyoming wind and snow and ice without the proper clothes. And those clothes will inevitably wear out someday or grow too small. And while you might be able to fast by skipping a meal or even two or even a whole day, you cannot avoid eating and drinking altogether. You're only going to survive but a few days without food or water. Your body needs to eat and to eat again, to eat again. No meal lasts forever. Even if you stuffed yourself silly at the buffet last night, it won't be long before you start to feel your stomach growl. Because of our bodily existence, we always live in a state of need and want. Now, let's be clear before we go further that to need daily bread is not sinful, not at all. God gave Adam and Eve every plant-yielding seed and every tree with seed in its fruit for food, before the fall, mind you, when he first created them. Moreover, to enjoy all of the delights and blessings that God has given us in this world, things like drinks and desserts and technology and clothing, that's not sinful either. For as Paul writes, God created such things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. And yet we still fast. And fasting is good. Fine outward training, says the Catechism. Because we also know, as human beings living in this flesh, the state of need and want too often leads to sin. The sin of overindulgence, for example. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19 states, "Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything." But who among us, yes, even we Christians gather together, who among us is content with just enough bread to satisfy hunger and to give energy to the body? Who is content with just enough wine to gladden the heart and to enjoy the company of friends and family? Who among us is content with just enough money to meet all of the daily necessities of earthly life? Enough is rarely enough for us. And so, rather than being content, we often eat to the point of gluttony, drink to the point of drunkenness, earn and spend and hoard to the point of both greed and excess. Truly, we are weak and sinful men. We selfishly take more than we need to support this body and life, even more than we really need to have joy, while others around us go hungry and poor and needy. And when we don't, whether by our own self-chosen fast or more often, when God, in his wisdom, withholds such things from us for a time, we grumble. Grumble when we lack for anything, even those non-necessities. Our weakness and our sinfulness is evident in this. Much like the children of Israel in our Old Testament lesson today. Now, mind you, the children of Israel were passing through some very harsh terrain. That wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, where they journeyed following the departure from the land of Egypt, is especially rocky and barren. They weren't exaggerating when they grumbled about their lack of food. Very little that is edible to human beings is found on the Sinai Peninsula. But remember also that this lesson takes place just over a month after what we heard last Sunday. That is, the miraculous plagues worked by the Lord through his servants Moses and Aaron, plagues sent by God in order to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And as we heard, Pharaoh hardened his heart, yes. And so God miraculously delivered the people from Pharaoh and his army by allowing them to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Again, not even 2 months had passed since they witnessed with their own eyes the finger of God in action. And yet today we hear that they grumbled. And not only did they grumble so quickly after that work of salvation, that work of the Lord, this was the second time they grumbled. The first was just 3 days after crossing the Red Sea. On that day, they grumbled because they had nothing to drink. On this day, they grumbled because they had no bread or meat to eat. They even go so far as to sigh and think back fondly, "Would that we had died by the Lord, by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I think it's certainly questionable as to whether or not there were indeed meat pots for the slaves to enjoy while they were working for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians. But even if there were, they're still whipped and abused, and as we know from the scriptures, their infant sons were murdered. Would that be better than being in the wilderness? Under God's protective hand, which they had seen with their own eyes? Would it really be better to be dead than to walk following the Lord as he manifested himself to them in the pillar of cloud and fire? Easy for us to judge the Israelites. After all, who would grumble after such a dramatic display of God's deliverance? But if we examine ourselves honestly, we'll find that we are no better. It's true, like them, like the Israelites, we also must go through some very harsh and very barren times in our lives. Times in which we really must suffer a lack of those things that we not only want, but perhaps even need. And yet we too have seen the Lord's mighty hand in action. We too have experienced his deliverance in our lives. Escaping from certain injury, perhaps even death in a car accident. Getting that negative test result when the illness seemed inevitable. Receiving an unexpected bonus just when you thought you weren't going to be able to make ends meet. All these and many more. They might not be as dramatic as parting the Red Sea and walking through on dry ground, and yet such works of the Lord are just as real, just as divine. And how often we still grumble because the Lord doesn't give what we want, when we want, in spite of his blessings, in far less dire circumstances. Just think about it. The next time you stand in front of the refrigerator and grumble that there's nothing to eat, or stand in front of your closet and grumble that there's nothing to wear, or sit in front of your big screen television and grumble that there's nothing to watch. Remember the Israelites, for we are no better than they, sinful, grumbling people who do not recognize God as our creator and sustainer, who do not thank God for his gift of daily bread, who are often totally blind to what God has done and continues to do for us. But note what God does. When Israel grumbled in the wilderness, God did not grumble back. He did not turn against them. He did not condemn them as he had the Egyptians. Instead, he provided for what they needed in his perfect way. Again, 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, just 3 days, they grumbled because they had no water. So God, through Moses, made the water of that place sweet so they could drink it and be refreshed. A month plus later, they grumbled because they were hungry. And so God made bread rain down from heaven and gave them quail to eat, enough to satisfy every single person in the camp every single day. God continues to provide, though we do not deserve it, nor have we earned it. This too is evident in our scripture lesson, the gospel lesson today. God did the same thing for the large crowd that was coming toward him as he sat on the mountain teaching his disciples. Again, in our gospel, we find that Jesus did not turn his eyes away from the hungry, needy crowd, but lifted up his eyes to see them, to see their need. He looked upon them with his eyes of mercy, of love. He cared for them. He willed to help them. "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" he asked. But he wasn't asking for suggestions. He knew. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that he would provide, not bread that was purchased from the marketplace, but bread from heaven, just as he had provided for Israel long ago. 2,000 years later, you can say with confidence that God knows my needs also. He who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field knows that you need food and that you need clothing as well. When you cry out for the necessities of daily life, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, God hears that prayer. And he answers that prayer. Even though we grumble, often over the silliest things, just like the children of Israel, God remains gracious and merciful just as he was to them. Even when we doubt or are uncertain as to where our daily bread shall come from, like Philip and Andrew, who couldn't even begin to imagine how 5,000 men plus women and children would be fed, Jesus is not puzzled. He's not at a loss. He still provides. On that day long ago, as the crowd gathered around him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus instructed the disciples to have the people sit down. And taking the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish given by that young boy, he gave thanks and distributed them to those who were seated. And then he gave some more, and some more, and some more after that. He gave and gave, gave and gave, and kept on giving. Far more than that little bit that Philip hoped to buy with 200 denarii, but a lot, a whole lot. Much as all those people wanted, and then some, 12 baskets filled with leftovers. Behold the goodness of your Lord. See how he is able to do far more than we can ask or think. The children of Israel could only ask or think of having full bellies if they continued in a life of slavery. But God did far more abundantly than that. He delivered them from that slavery He led them to a promised land flowing with milk and honey, and as they journeyed there, he fed them with bread from heaven itself. Philip and Andrew, they could only think of maybe a bite or two for each person at some exorbitant cost. But again, Jesus did far more abundantly than that. He prepared for the people a feast of bread and fish, with baskets overflowing with leftovers. Selves. So often we can only think or ask for those earthly needs and wants that seem so important and yet disappear so quickly. But Jesus continues to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Not only does he graciously give daily bread to us, to all people, even to all evil people without our prayers, but he provides himself, the bread of heaven, the bread of life. He calls us not to work for this food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which he, the Son of Man, wills to give to us. At the end of our gospel lesson, the people called Jesus the prophet who was to come into the world. And therefore they were about to come and take him by force and make him their king, because they saw in Jesus one who could keep their bellies satisfied. Jesus tells them as much. He speaks to them a little bit later on in chapter 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, the crowds weren't completely wrong, of course. They were right to see that Jesus is the one who provides abundantly for all our needs of this body and life, but that's all they saw him doing. They wanted Jesus as their king so they wouldn't be hungry anymore. But that is too limited, too short-sighted. Too focused on the things of this earth, rather than the greater gifts, the perfect gifts which come down from above. So, let us take this to heart today. Even as we pray for daily bread, even as we ask God to abundantly provide for all that we need to support this body and life, let us also lift up our hearts, lift them unto the Lord. And see what the Apostle John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us, that this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is a sign pointing to a greater truth. Jesus is not just the one who came to fill your belly with bread. He is the true bread of life come down from heaven. He came to fulfill your greatest need, the forgiveness of your sins, rescue from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. If anyone eats of this bread by faith, that is, by believing in Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, Jesus says he will live forever. And the bread that Jesus gave for the life of the world is his very flesh, given on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of the whole world. As I mentioned on Wednesday in our midweek sermon, Jesus is not careless with his words. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste words in Holy Scripture. And therefore we find in this text more clues, more evidence of all of this. See how the miraculous feeding takes place on a mountain. Just like Moses and the elders ate and drank with God on the mountain in Exodus. Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish from a young boy to feed 5,000 people, just as the prophet Elisha fed 100 men with 20 loaves of bread and a few ears of grain from a young boy in 2 Kings. The abundant grass in the place evokes memories of that beloved Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." There's a reason why Jesus did everything he did on that day, and a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired John to record it exactly as he did in chapter 6 of his gospel. To show us, again, 2,000 years later, halfway across the world, that this miracle is a sign pointing to Christ himself, the Christ who was crucified and died for the sins of the world, that he wills to give you not only the bread that satisfies for a day, but the bread of life that strengthens and preserves you in body and soul for eternity. Through faith in him, you have everlasting life. On this fourth Sunday in Lent, we are now again over halfway through the season. As we continue our fasting, let us never lose sight of the fact that God is good. God knows all your needs. He knows them better than you do. He knows your physical needs and wants, the ones of which you are so aware and maybe even begin to grumble about when they're not satisfied. And God promises to take care of them, to give you food and clothing and shelter and everything else. Again, even more than you need. He gives you abundantly blessings of this life to enjoy. But he also knows your greatest need, your spiritual need, the needs that you don't always feel. Because he knows that need, he provided for that as well. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take your sin upon himself, all your grumbling, all your greed, all your overindulgence and every other sin. Pay it. Pay them all by giving up his body to death on the cross. Christ is risen indeed. He gives life to you and to all who believe in him. That's why even in the middle of the season of fasting and repentance, even right in the middle of Lent, we rejoice, just like we sang in our intro this morning. We rejoice with Jerusalem. We are glad for her. We are glad when they say to us, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Rejoicing, gladness are not out of place in our Lenten journey, not at all. They're not even out of place when we fast. Rather, they are the proper godly responses of those who have had their true needs met and filled in the house of the Lord by the one who knows them best, Jesus Christ our Savior. He is truly the bread of life. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger. Whoever believes in him shall not thirst. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. And Christ will raise you up on the last day. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.